Thank you, Father God, that we can open your word, and I pray that it will continue to be as sharp and pure and true as it always has been. I thank you, Jesus, that we can grow and that all of your scripture is profitable. And I just ask for purifying today in our hearts. I ask also, Lord Jesus, that you'll prepare your body so that we can be your hands and feet and do your work in this world where you've left us for now. Thanks, Jesus, that you always are giving us hope. Amen. I've been working through the book of Ephesians. We started, I think, back in June or something. I don't remember. It's been a while. And we're in chapter 1 still. We're doing okay. There's a lot there. It's a very deep and fun book. This goes back a few weeks just to trying to give context for the section we're in. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1784 and then right around in there. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Here's Paul. He's written to some people and he wants them to know God better. He's already praised them for knowing God. He's praised them for a lot of things and how well they're doing. But he's saying, you need to know God better. However well you know God, you can know him better. That's kind of, yeah, thank you, Jesus. He doesn't give up on us even when we think we're doing well. Sometimes that's the dangerous time. You may know him better. And then, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And he lists a few things here that he wants us to know. The eyes of your heart. I love that phrase, that turn of phrase there. How many of you have eyes in your heart? Sometimes you meet somebody and you know right away that it's somebody you're going to want to spend more time with. Sometimes you meet somebody and you know right away that they're broken. Sometimes you meet somebody and you know right away that they don't know Jesus. Sometimes you meet somebody and you know they do know Jesus and they can help you. Iron sharpening iron. And so we need eyes in our heart. We need to be able to distinguish and discern and see with our minds, with our hearts as well. And some of the things that Paul was hoping for, the hope to which he's called you. Do you all realize if God's called you, he's not called you to be hopeless. He's called you for a purpose. He's called you for a plan. He's got something going on and he's going to tie you into his plan perfectly, and that hope to which he's called you, if the eyes of your heart can understand that, life is going to go better. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We need God's holy people. This is not something we try to do alone. I tried that for a short time in my life. Not recommended. Do it in community. Do Christianity in ways that we recognize we're all part of the same family. We got a large family came and joined us today. There's something beautiful about family. And recognizing that there's this glorious inheritance. Now, who's the patriarch of this family? Is it James? Have you got a glorious inheritance for everybody? You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can just, you know, snap your fingers, and if something doesn't exist, you can speak it into existence.
We wish.
Yeah. This is the God that we serve, though. That we recognize that the glorious inheritance that we have is from the one that created all things. He placed the stars in the sky. If you're lacking, guess what? He's not. And so if we recognize that, again, it's like sometimes we can feel kind of like, you know, I just don't have everything I need. I'm in want. I'm not full. I don't have completeness. And there's a God that wants us to have fullness and completeness, and he wants to care for us in ways that we can't even imagine. And if we recognize that Father that can speak life from death is wanting us to share in the inheritance, we're in his family. That's something worth reminding people about. So Paul's writing and praying and reminding all at the same time. and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that's the part that I think sometimes we walk around like we have no power. We're a minority. Nobody loves us. You know, everything's going to go terrible. And we can come up with all the reasons why Christianity kind of needs to just be put on the back shelf and we'll use it when we need it. But no, there's great power in the Father, in knowing that we're in this family together. He continues, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And then this brings us to today's passage, verses 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I'm going to leave that passage on the wall so you can kind of see where I'm jumping off from, and I'm going to go to a number of other passages today. But God placed all things under the feet of Jesus. And that's like, okay, well, why would he do that? Well, let's think about who Jesus is. If you go all the way back to Genesis, the first chapter, there was creation going on, right? And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, I read, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And then in chapter 2, there's brokenness. And some of the very good things become not so good. And there's a pattern. As you look through Scripture, there's a theme where God is trying to make something that we as humans broke and bring it back to fullness and completeness and rightness. And it goes all the way, and if you continue through the entire book and you get to Revelation, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth with fullness and completeness and perfection forever and ever. And that won't be till death do us part, because that's for eternity. And that's kind of the theme that we're looking at here. It's like God placed all things under his feet, well, under Jesus' feet. Well, why would he do that? It's like God created everything and then he's given everything to Jesus? Well, no. Jesus is God. And as you look through Scripture, there's so many other places that you can pick and look at. John, how many of you like the book of John? I mean, that disciple that Jesus loved has got some insights that we've got to enjoy. And he talks about, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through this Word, through God, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And if you continue on and you get to verse 14, you find out who that God is, who that Word is. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, the Son. He made all things. It wasn't like, you know, well, there was a God way back and then he had a son later and he gets to join the picture. No, Jesus is God eternal. And so we recognize that Jesus is the maker of all things. Well, if God's placing all things under his feet, why would he do that? Well, because he made everything. It's a natural position for it, right? If you create something, you have authority over that. You have power and dominion over that. And you have that to share. I love that God wants to give us dominion over the earth. With that comes some responsibility. Another place that I'd like to jump to, Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Why would Jesus, the Son, be the exact representation of the being of God? Because he is God. And another thing that it mentions here, you know, and he not only created everything, he's sustaining all things by his powerful word. We've got a God that makes everything. He has dominion over everything, and he's sustaining all things. And that's all pretty good news. And then it even gets better as we continue on here. He's been appointed to be head over everything for the church. The church that's his body. Do you realize that you are the body of Christ? It's the church is now the representation that the rest of the world's going to see. And unfortunately, we're too often broken to the point where we're not showing a very true picture of who God is. I love that Holy Spirit can reinterpret things and can straighten out our flaws and our weaknesses. We can come at people like one of those distorted mirrors from a circus, and they can see the image of God. And God can work through us and in us, and as the body of Christ, we all have our own function. There's a few places that that's talked about. Romans 12. And I've probably said this before. I would recommend, if you want to find a chapter in the Bible to try to live by, Romans 12 would be a good place to start. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. That's kind of an introduction to the section I wanted to get to here. And it's hard for me to just read one portion of Romans 12, and then I want to go to the other chapters around it too, because there's some really excellent stuff there. If you ever want to go through the struggle of Paul, read the book of Romans. He goes from, oh, what a wretched man I am, to, oh, hey, nobody can separate me from God. All in just a couple of chapters. And then this wisdom that he gives us, starting in verse 4 here, for just as each of us has one body with many members, how many of you just have one body, many members, even the little babies, you know, it's kind of, you know, you got your little fingers and you got your toes and you got your eyes and your ears and all of this. And these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul stopped there, but he could have gone on and on and on, because each one of us is gifted by God, and we've been put in the body of Christ with a proper purpose. And if we're all doing what we're designed to do, everyone's going to benefit from that. Don't hide your gift under a bushel. Don't just hold it in. God doesn't hold in his glory. I mean, if you want to turn around just for a second and look out the window, go ahead. I get a good view up here. Last week I was looking at the glory of God going out the window here, and as I'm preaching, there's a gentleman that has never set foot in this church to my knowledge that was shoveling the church's walkway because he wants to make sure that people don't trip and slip out there. If any of you know Paul Javier, thank him. You know, it just, there's people in this community that are recognizing that this church is a place that's worth preserving. And whether they see us yet as a pathway to Jesus, they know that there's something beneficial here. This wasn't the first time that I've seen neighbors that don't attend here helping out with cleaning the snow away from the church. Over the years we've been here, I mean, one time I'd come over, I was soaking wet. I'd been shoveling over at the parsonage in our neighbor's house for a couple of hours, and the snow was still piling. It wasn't going to slow down or stop. And I get over here, and there's clean sidewalks, and there's five people out there from the community. None of them attend to the church. working on the sidewalk, working on the walkway, working on the ramp, cleaning places for parking spaces. God's doing something in this community. And if we can't see it, He can. And I don't know when it's going to blossom to the point where these pews are full like they are today with local people that just love to be here. And then when a new group comes in, we'd have to set up more chairs in the back and in the aisles and we could make it work. It's coming. I don't know when. God does. He knows each individual that He's already touched and worked with. And some of you know them too. And maybe He's already pointed out to you, this is somebody you need to spend a little bit more time with. This is somebody you need to reach out to. This is somebody you need to love with My love. And you know what? We love them whether they come to church or not. We love them whether they come to Jesus or not, because God is love. And that's why we're here. It's to demonstrate His love to the world. We're the body of Christ. If they want to see Jesus, they're going to have to see Jesus through us. How do we treat one another? They're going to know we're Christians by our love. Is that perfect love? Well, if we're listening, if we're submitting to God, it's perfect love. Sometimes we turn that into selfish love. Sometimes we turn it into haughty love. We can find all kinds of ways to twist love, to try to get our own benefits out of love. But, you know, God's perfect love is always giving. He comes to the cross and He looks and He says, I'm going to die. But I'm going to do it because I love. And He lays His own life down. It's not taken from Him. And He could have called thousands and thousands, myriads of angels. He could have stopped whatever was going on right there. But because of love, we get to be called the body of Christ. We get to share in an inheritance. We get to have a hope in our calling and recognize that there's a future and know that there's power in the blood of Jesus. Power to take somebody that's dead in their trespasses and sins, somebody that's dead becomes alive. I shared a miracle last week when I was talking about this. If you want to listen online, you can do that. There was the classroom setting, dead gerbil. It's a great story. Normally, dead things don't come to life. I know some gardeners. My brother kind of has a green thumb, and he's had things, plants that I thought were dead. I'm pretty sure if I had kept them, they would have been dead and brought them back to life. But God can take something that's absolutely purely dead. He goes and says, Lazarus, come forth. He speaks life because He is life, because He's the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. And He says we can live in that power and walk in that power and work in that power. And I don't feel that powerful. But I know that God is. First Corinthians chapter 12. Again, it's interesting that when Paul's talking about the body of Christ, oftentimes it's around his discussion of spiritual gifts and what the church is supposed to be doing, and recognizing that the church is to have all of the gifts that God supplies and do what you're designed to do. If you're given the gift of encouragement, and you're not encouraging, you're violating your design. You're not working for your proper purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For if we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink, even so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Now, I think that there's a danger in Christianity where we try to make everybody around us exactly like us. We figure out what's the perfect Christian look like and try to make everybody be that. And the perfect Christian is the perfect person that God has designed you to be, exercising the gifts that he's given you, the abilities that he's put in you. And in order to be gifted, okay, how many of you ever watch athletics or sports? I mean, you've probably seen skiers, football players, whatever. It's kind of, some of them are natural athletes. But they wouldn't be playing on a professional level if they didn't take that and hone it and work it and get advice from others and learn from study and learn from practice. And so when we go out into the world, if your gift is encouragement, practice that. And then learn from other encouragers. If you want to know how to write nice thankful notes, Sharon and her sister, you know, there's people in her family. Where'd you learn that from, Sharon? Family. I mean, it was passed down. There's a gift in encouraging people with a thank you note. Not all of us are good at that. If you do something nice for me and you don't get a thank you note, don't get your feelings hurt. I probably haven't given anybody a thank you note. I'm terrible at that. I'm not trying to just write that off and say it's not my gift, because sometimes we have to work outside of our giftings too. But if you're gifted at something, practice it. Do it again and again until you get it right. And then keep on doing it, because guess what? When a professional athlete reaches perfection, if they stop there, they're going to be out of the league the next game. You have to keep on working. And so, as family, we've got to love one another. We've got to, you know, listen to one another. Why am I standing here behind a pulpit preaching? It wasn't because I decided one day I'd be good at this and I decided to do it. I had a lot of people tell me, you know, you could do this, you should do this. And then it was confirmed through practice. And I was an elder on Anderson Island at the church there for a number of years. And then that was confirmed through lots of things that it was time to go to a different level and do something in a way that God was calling me. And so I got the privilege of coming to Skykomish. Not everyone would consider it a privilege. I mean, at the time, the town was falling apart. There were no sidewalks. Everything looked gray, broken, and dirty, and dusty, and wet. How can you be dusty and wet at the same time? But it looked that way, let me tell you. And you know, just looking at the town, it's not where I would have chosen to come. But it's where God called me, and we get to be here, and we get to love people, and they love us back, and that's kind of remarkable. And it's exciting to see what God can do and what he's continuing to do. And I'm looking forward to a lot more years. Okay? We've only been here 7.5 years. I'm assuming 20 or 30, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. And I'm expecting to be able to continue ministering as long as I've got a mind to do it. You know that as I get older, I'm going to need some more help. Somebody's going to come up and help out with the music. There's going to be other people that are jumping in and doing things that Kathy and I are doing. As our bodies get older, it doesn't mean we stop working. I'm so blessed to know a lot of retired missionaries that are still working their whole life. It's not like you have work time and non-work time. The guy that was our district representative, Vern Wilkinson, and his wife, Cindy, we got to know him a little bit because they were kind of our bosses. That was nice. And then he moved to Anderson Island, and he's an elder at the church where I used to be an elder. And when our pastor died out there, he filled in. And while our pastor was sick with cancer and going through chemo and radiation, Vern filled in, and he just was there. If Steve could preach, Steve got to preach. And if he couldn't that day, Vern jumped up and was prepared and ready. And he carried that congregation through a time period that they needed him, and God placed him there. And here's a guy that thought he had retired, but while he's retired, he's pastoring full time. He was also teaching classes that you can find online, part of discipleship, Contenders Discipleship Initiative. It's online, and so he taught the New Testament section during that time. And he's, you know, just ministering to as many people as he can, trying to share the love of God everywhere he can. his wife Cindy thought she retired, but she's running the Bible class out there, and there's ladies that don't go to any of the churches on the island that are going to the Bible class. And it's kind of, I watch the way that they're gracefully retiring and hoping that, you know, Lord, I'd, you know, take me when I'm done. Let me be faithful to the end. I love watching people that are faithful to the end. This whole body thing. God placed all things under the feet of Jesus and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for us, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The way that's worded and the way I read it is that we are the fullness of Christ. Now that's, take a pause. Recognize you can't do it in your own strength. Recognize how much we need him to be his fullness. You talk about fullness, it's insane to think of the fullness of God and what that means. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then it talks about how we were once alienated from God, and now we get to be in his family. If you want fullness, you need to be in Christ. And that's where, in Ephesians here, Paul keeps talking about being in Christ. It comes up again and again and again. And if you're not in Christ, you're not part of this body. If you're not in Christ, you don't have that hope of a calling. If you're not in Christ, you're not part of the group that shares the inheritance of his holy people. But being in Christ, there's great reward. Colossians 2, just a couple quick verses, 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. God wants us to have fullness. How many of you feel that every second of every day? I mean, I know that there's been times where I recognize God was working through me in ways that I clearly didn't deserve. And if anybody had known what my thoughts were an hour earlier or 10 minutes later, maybe, they wouldn't see God's fullness. And yet at times he's able to give people a glimpse of his fullness through his people, through his body. The more we're around the body of Christ, the more we can love one another and be with one another, encourage one another. I mentioned iron sharpening iron. It's like we need some sharpening. We need some encouragement. We need some love. And that comes through the body, through body life. And if we're experiencing the fullness of Christ and we go out into the world and people see that, they might ask us, hey, what are you doing? Why are you so happy? Can't you see that there's problems in the world? Yeah, I can, but I know the solution. I got home one day after a kind of a fun prayer meeting time that we'd had with a group of believers, and my brother was living with me at the time. Little brother Mark, he'd been shot because he was dealing drugs in the wrong place and was bothering some other drug dealers that thought that was their territory, and so they shot him. He almost died, and he came and lived with us for about a year. He was recovering, and he's there at home, and I came home after this prayer meeting, and he's, you know, about 10 minutes later, he's saying, are you drunk? Like, no, I'm not. I don't drink. Never had a drop. You know, he's saying, well, you're acting like you're kind of drunk, and I said, brought him to Scripture. It says, don't be filled with, you know, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's like there's Holy Spirit can bring us joy and happiness without a hangover. He can love us in ways that we don't deserve and bring us to a point that we can actually be a light in the world and share with others the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that your word is true, tested and tried. I pray that I've been faithful to it today, and I just ask, Lord Jesus, that we can learn to continually be faithful to you. Again, I'm just so overwhelmed and thankful that we are able to pray in the holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.